this morning. Paul begins this particular chapter reiterating this theme of rejoicing. And here it's a command: rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And so many people comment that this topic of rejoicing is thematic in this book. And indeed it is, but I think that the subtext is, this is rejoicing in the context of trial, of persecution or suffering. So indeed, the book is really about trial and persecution and suffering and how we can rejoice when we find ourselves in those situations. But he begins kind of shifting his perspective by issuing a warning. He says, beware. So there's obviously some kind of theological challenge going on here. So in the 15 minutes that remain this morning, look at this question, this theological issue that Philippian church was facing, particularly with the question of our identity. And then in the second hour, we can turn to this question of suffering. And so we see here that he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So there was a theological issue at the church at that time. Last week we heard about another kind of heresy, which was called Gnosticism, and that initial church, that first church, had many of these kinds of heretical errors: Docetism, Marcionism, in later centuries the Pelagian heresy, and even in our own time, of course, we can look back in history and see heresies in our own time as well: Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness movement, and perhaps even in our own generation, we look around and see there's plenty of ways that we can think incorrectly as well. The prosperity gospel being one of those, and of course there are many others as well. Many in Latin America, Creciendo en Gracia, Pare de Sufrir, movements like that. So this is nothing new, but Paul says, beware. Beware. And this is something for us to think about as well. So at any moment in my Christian growth, I can be led astray in my thinking. And not just from outside the church, but from within the church as well. So I ask myself, where are these areas where my theological reasoning is being tested? Because inevitably, poor thinking leads poor results. Poor thinking leads to poor actions. So it's very important that we think correctly. And in this particular case, here in Philippi, the issue was that there were Jewish believers who insisted that in order to continue in their sanctification, in order to continue in their life in Christ, it was necessary to continue practicing Jewish law, the Torah, following the Torah, being a good Jew. And the principal mark of that identity was the circumcision. So, are you or aren't you? And so that was their question to the Gentiles as well. So this was a multicultural church there in Philippi, and the Jews, some Jews, were insisting that Gentiles conform to Jewish law as well. And Paul says, this is not to happen among you. And so, the problem then was, how can I have a right relationship with God, and how can I enjoy the fellowship with God and with others? And so the Jews had this idea that, no, it was still very much necessary to follow the Mosaic law. For some, it was a question of simply being a Jew. That was their identity. You recall that when Jesus was wrangling with the Jews, John relates that they said, well, In fact, Abraham is our father. So it wasn't as much that we're doing all the right things, that we were simply born Jews, and so that's why we have a right to know God and enjoy his presence. And then, so it could be a question of simply being Jewish or following the law, but also some people had invented their own scale, their own metrics. Like Paul here, he says, I was a good Jew because I was persecuting the church. So that's something that we can do as well, invent our own scale of righteousness that somehow would appeal to God's sense of justice. And so here in this church, they were facing not just a doctrinal issue, but they were also facing a social and cultural issue. Because you have Jews here on one hand, you have Gentiles on the other, and they're both in the same communion, both in the same fellowship, and they somehow had to get along. In our day and age, as we look around in the church, do we see divisive issues among us? Indeed. It was the same in this church in the first century. Paul writes about this, the significance of maintaining unity. To the Ephesians, he says, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down his flesh, dividing the wall of hostility. In Christ, we can have unity in the church. So it was a doctrinal issue. It was a social and cultural issue. It was also a personal issue. You remember that when Paul was visiting Galatia, he observed that the Apostle Peter was in error, and he confronted him in front of other people. He brought it to his attention. He confronted him face to face. How can you do this, you hypocrite? So it also has the potential to divide us on a very personal level as well. And so Paul here makes a very, very strong warning. And he qualifies the people who are attempting to divide the church in very strong terms. He calls them dogs, which were of no regard in Roman culture and unclean in Jewish culture. He calls them evildoers to contrast them with the righteousness that they're really supposed to be looking for. And then he says that you are those who mutilate the flesh. You are the mutilation. And you see there in verse 3, the contrast, for we are the circumcision. And what we don't see here so clearly is that these two words in Greek, the mutilation and the circumcision, sound very much the same. But it's very, very strong language. Those who mutilate the flesh, or the mutilators, in contemporary English, we would say, Paul would say something to the effect that you are the chainsaw massacre. It's a very, very strong language. Paul's response in Greek is much more elegant and cutting. So Paul warns us that of the danger of false teachers, those who would divide the church in that way. And so he gives a warning, and then he gives a framework for how we can think about these kinds of things. In verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul is not just rambling here. He recognizes a problem, he gives a proper warning, and then he thinks seriously about it. Today, with internet, we have endless possibilities for investigating and drawing in information to help guide us. The challenge is to sift all through all that and come to sound conclusions. So this is what Paul does to confront, to analyze, to think about this particular problem. He says, I'm going to use myself and as an example. And so if we think that by our own efforts we can make ourselves right in the eyes of God, enjoy fellowship with him, if anyone should be able to do that, it would be myself. And he includes here in verses 5 and 6, his resume, his life resume, his CV, his curriculum vitae. In Spanish, the term is the hoja de vida, very, very elegant. So he says, this is who I was, and this is why God should have accepted me if you think in those terms. And we notice that there's three categories of justification, self-justification here. And the first have to do with his identity. He says, one, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I wasn't like Ishmael, that non-believer, or like a proselyte. I was circumcised according to the rigors of strict custom. He identifies himself of the people of Israel. Again, not a proselyte. He says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is saying, I can trace my lineage back to Benjamin. And some commentators say him, Saul. Says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Some indicate that this is because he could speak both Hebrew and Aramaic as well. And so it's noteworthy that Paul's identity is wrapped up in community. So he identifies himself with a group of America where we are far more highly individualistic. So we have the freedom and the burden to invent our own identities. And so he talks about his identity. He also talks about his attitude, and he references his zeal. He says, as to zeal, I was. He talks about his accomplishment, and he says, well, with regard to righteousness under the law, in fact, I was blameless. And all those purification rituals that had to be done, I was always there. I was on the money. And so this is very specific. Paul's CV is very specific to that issue in the first century. But the question is then for us today, in making application of this, do we in our own minds have our own CVs? Do we have our own idea of how God should accept us? Do we have our own list of the reasons why God should think that we are righteous? And so we could think about these three categories among ourselves. So first of all, our identity. Who are we? So I can have a very positive self-view of myself or a very negative self-view as well. Several years ago, before the pandemic, in my role in the mission, I had to do quite a bit of traveling. And one day it came to my surprise that I had done enough traveling that I was raised to the gold standard in my circle of airline travel. And this qualified me to visit airport lounges where available. And so I remember walking into the lounge the first time and, there are endless snacks and beverages. This is good. There's free internet. This is also good. Very nice bathrooms. Okay, I could get used to this. And in fact, then I would go to another airport in Peru and walk into a lounge and endless snacks and beverages, free Wi-Fi, nice bathrooms. And so it went. And so that became my identity. It was built into my boarding pass. Just show my boarding pass and I was welcomed. And it became something more than just what I could enjoy. I began to notice all the other people who didn't have gold status. Right? And who are these people? And, you know, why can't they just travel? And yes. So, identity. So often it's a fabrication and has no validity before God. That's the danger. The converse, I had some skin surgery this past week, and it was on the side of my face. I couldn't really see what was happening. And so I got home and took a picture of myself and looked at it and said, "You will not receive any calls for male modeling at any time in the rest of your life." Identity. It's a trap. It's a trap. So that's identity. Attitude can also figure into this. What kind of zeal do I have before God that makes me worthy before Him? Think of an example. 1994, a defrocked Presbyterian minister named Paul Hill killed a man who practiced abortion and his bodyguard. And he did this in the name of the Lord. Zealous, but without knowledge. And finally, accomplishment. These are the other things that that I bring before the Lord and say, this is why you should accept me. This is why I should be in communion with you. My accomplishments. So my wife and I have been in the service in missions for over 30 years and worked in several different translations. And we could start to list all the things that we've done, but is it enough? Is it enough? This past week, I had a Zoom call with the director of the Colombian Bible Society to talk about ways that we could share resources. And he introduced himself saying, I have a doctorate in theology, I am a translation consultant, and I teach biblical languages in several universities. And so I have my curriculum vitae, my life resume, and then I measure it to his, and I think, I'm falling short. So this is the pitfall of accomplishment. There's always someone who's doing more than you are. Our efforts inevitably fall short. And so, what do we do? Verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." This is an accounting term. So we are to consider, we are to count, we are to reckon. So we have to have a change of mind. We have to transform our thinking, like Paul says to the Roman church in his 12th chapter. We have to transform our minds that my best identity, my best attitude, my best efforts fall short of his expectations. I have to consider those not worthy and instead rely completely on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, like the Philippians here, Paul says, don't trust in your identities. Beware of those who are preaching this false doctrine. Do not rely on your own identity. Count it, reckon it as worthless compared to what Jesus Christ offers us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your Spirit we would be introspective and see ourselves the way that you do, that you would make it real to us the times when we want to do things on our own strength. And we pray now that we would indeed be able to count all those things as rubbish as we come before you and throw ourselves upon your grace. Help us to rely upon you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.